2 Corinthians 4, 1-6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let me just pray for Nick as he comes to speak. Heavenly Father, thanks for a glorious Wednesday lunchtime. Thanks for this time to come and gather around your word. And thanks for Nick and the preparation that he's done in preparation to explain and to teach your word. I pray that he'd be clear, I pray that he'd be faithful, and I pray that you would speak through him as he delivers his talk now. Amen.
Thanks very much,
Andre.
Let me start by asking a question. I don't know if you have any views on this, but I wonder what view we have of the Apostle Paul. Some of us might think of him as rather dogmatic, someone who's governed by a cultural view of society, perhaps even sexist. That's a picture that's often presented of him. Others of us will probably be tempted to veer towards thinking of him in a capacity maybe rather greater than he was. Do we glamorise his work, focus on his success in church planting, or on the many books that he's written in the New Testament and the truths that are contained in them? This talk is the first talk of a series from 2 Corinthians chapters 4 to 6. And the series title is the question, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Paul certainly hadn't been having the easiest of time winning friends and influencing people in Corinth. 2 Corinthians was probably written in AD 55 or 56, about a year after 1 Corinthians. Paul had made a couple of visits to Corinth, and 2 Corinthians is just one of a number of letters Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. But he certainly wasn't universally welcomed there. From other parts in 2 Corinthians, we can find out that people were saying of him a number of things. Some of the critics within the church called him fickle. That's chapter 1, verse 15, if anyone's taking notes. Not an orator, he wasn't a speaker. Others said he wasn't a true apostle. That's in chapter 11. Some people said he wasn't an Orthodox Jew. And others said that the revelation that he received from God wasn't from God. So I don't think this is any different today. Many church members don't accept Paul's message. Applying this to us, it may be that we wouldn't call ourselves Christians. But I still say this passage speaks to the question, who should we listen to about spiritual truths? If we're Christians, what are we looking for in a church or in a fellowship or from our church leaders? Some of us will lead home groups or fellowship groups or youth groups. How can we make sure our ministry is authentic ministry? Some of us might even be involved in appointing church leaders for our churches. What will we be looking for? Paul wrote this letter to justify his work as authentic in the context of continued opposition. This is just as relevant today. These are the issues that we're going to explore now. Turning to this passage, we find it contains Paul's responses to a number of accusations. I think it reads very much like you're listening to one end of a conversation on the train where the person next to you is speaking on the phone. And I think it's true to say that very often when you're listening to those kinds of conversations, just judging from the answers, you can get a very good idea of what the questions are that are being asked. So the headings for this talk are a series of questions, but it's not a quiz. The questions are just flagging how the structure of the passage runs. So the first question that I suggest that Paul is addressing in this passage is why he preaches the gospel. Why does he keep on going as a minister? And in verse 1 you see his answer. He says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." Paul says it's because he has this ministry that he does not lose heart. Therefore, Paul's clearly looking back, and although it's not on our sheets, I think he's looking back to chapters 2 and 3. In chapter 2 at verse 15, he says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." He sees his ministry as a matter of life and death. Then in chapter 3, we see Paul go on to compare his ministry to the ministry of Moses, one of the greatest figures in the Old Testament. And I'd like to suggest he says three things in that passage. He says his ministry was more glorious than Moses' ministry, because Moses' ministry was a ministry of death. But Paul says his ministry is a ministry of spirit there. By that, I think he means Moses revealed the law, and the law condemned people, but Paul's ministry was about the forgiveness that Jesus could bring. He also says in chapter 2 that his ministry is more permanent, that the new gospel that he's proclaiming will last forever, where Moses' ministry wouldn't. And he says his ministry isn't veiled. And I think that's a reference to the fact that Moses couldn't approach God directly. He had to wear a veil. But Jesus lifts that veil so that we can approach him without a barrier. So although Moses was one of the key figures in the Old Testament, Paul realizes his ministry is far more important than Moses' ministry. It's that knowledge of the importance of his ministry that keeps him going. I'm sure we all have important tasks to do at work, and I wonder how we respond when we're given them. Hopefully, we respond by taking that particular task more seriously and paying more attention to it than the jobs that don't matter so much. I think that must be the same for Christian leaders. So how will we see that Christian leaders have the same motivation as Paul? Surely it must mean that they take their teaching role seriously, that their study of the Bible is evident from what they say, that their preaching treats the Bible seriously, that they're prayerful, that they exhibit signs of godliness. The genuine Christian minister has to take seriously the importance of their ministry. But then the next question that Paul seems to address is, how should he present the message? Or probably more accurately, I think the question was being raised something like this: Paul, if you're so motivated to spread the gospel, wouldn't it help if you just made it the presentation a bit better? You jazzed it up a bit. You made it more of the content that people would want to hear. I'm sure those of us who are involved in making presentations or pitches at work, how do we go about it? I suspect I'm not giving away our firm's secrets by saying that in a lot of our pitches, we seek to set out our credentials and our experience in a way that's relevant to the job, to emphasise the value we can add over and beyond our competitors, and to play down any weaknesses or gaps in knowledge. But when we come to look at what Paul says about how he presents the Christian message, how he sells it, he doesn't say that at all, does he? He says in verse 2, "By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Paul simply says, I set forth the truth plainly. What does it mean to proclaim the plain gospel? Look again at verse 2. We've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. It means that there's no room for secrecy, shameful ways, deception, or distortion. No room for hiding uncomfortable truths. Deception. The Christian minister must not trick people. And likewise, we mustn't trick people to come into Christian talks. Sometimes I think we find it difficult to be upfront in speaking to others about Jesus. I wonder whether on occasions when we invite friends or colleagues to events, we find it tempting not to mention that there'll be that Christian talk for fear of rejection. We need to make sure that people aren't misled as to what it will be about. Practicing deception undermines integrity. But Paul also says, we do not distort the word of God. That word distort literally means tamper. And it's a word used by wine merchants who diluted their wines. Distorting the gospel undermines and corrupts it. It turns the finest Chateau Lafite into some undrinkable watered-down wine. In the city, people often think it's damaging to speak the truth plainly or to reveal the whole truth. I wonder how often we find ourselves slipping into that mentality. But I suggest that can't be the case with the Christian gospel, because watering it down renders it powerless. How can we understand our rebellion against God unless we understand his standards, how holy he is? It's only when we see those standards that we can see how far short we fall of them. Judgment doesn't make any sense without the seriousness of sin. Why would God judge anyone if they haven't rebelled? God's mercy means nothing if we aren't conscious of his judgment. You see, Paul understands the importance of his role in preaching the gospel. Understanding that responsibility means he can't distort the message to try to win people over. It's too important for that. I think that's a challenge to those of us who are involved in teaching the Bible. Do we present the gospel like this? When we speak to our friends and colleagues about Jesus, do we find ourselves tempted to distort the message? We need to remember this too when we look at our church leaders or those teaching here at Moorgate. How do we judge them? Is it by the number who come, or the eloquence of the sermons, or the best illustrations, or the most sophisticated arguments? What we should be looking for is that the Christian speaker sets about faithfully explaining the Bible and is prepared to confront difficult issues which we may not want to hear. I think that applies even if we're not believers at present. I challenge you, are you prepared to listen to the plain truth? Or are you just prepared to listen to spiritual teachers who say the sorts of things that you think you might like to hear? We need to support and encourage our leaders to do this, to pray for them, particularly when they encounter opposition for speaking the truth plainly. Now, following on from this, I think it's quite natural that the next question is, what if the ministry doesn't bring results? As we read on, we can almost hear that question coming. But Paul, your ministry seems to have so little success. Surely it can't be working. After all, in Corinth, Paul, you didn't have an easy time. You're opposed even by members of your own church. But I think verses 3 and 4 were written to address that sort of argument. Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Now, I appreciate this is a difficult truth. And it's hard to accept, and it's hard to understand, what does it mean to be blinded? I'm not going to be able to explain that. But I hope if you do find that offensive, that you'll see it's not my message, but that's the message written here in this passage from 2 Corinthians. Paul is confirming that his preaching isn't responsible for the failure of the audience to accept the gospel. There's a spiritual battle going on. The Bible tells us that the gospel has to be spiritually discerned. It's not the failure of the minister that the message isn't necessarily accepted. You can't make the blind person see. This might seem to be a rather gloomy message. Because if we stopped here, we'd say the gospel must be presented plainly and not distorted, however lack of comfort that brings those preaching it. But they won't necessarily get any response at all. But that does. I don't think we should take this passage to mean that speaking the truth plainly is pointless. And I think we have some help here if we go to verse 6, where Paul says, "For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." This must highlight the contrast, doesn't it, between unbelievers who are blind and in the darkness and God who makes the light shine. So whilst the preacher's role isn't to make the light shine, God's role is. So if the preacher is presenting the truth plainly, what we're told is that God is able then to bring light to the people who hear it. So none of us can turn away and say we're beyond hope, we can't understand the gospel because we're blind. We know we can actually understand it because God brings light. But then moving on, the next question is, well, what should this message be? I've spoken about the way in which it should be presented. I've said something about, and Paul's addressed the question, well, why is it that it doesn't seem to be universally accepted? But we're left wondering, aren't we? What is this message? And I think we have in verse 5, Paul's starter on an answer to that question. In verse 5, Paul says, "The gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." You see, the gospel is all about Jesus. He is the image of God. If we want to know what God is like, the Bible says, look at Jesus presented here. If we want to know what God thinks, the Bible says, look at Jesus' teaching. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. As I've been reflecting on this, I think this challenges us too. If I'm asked about my faith by my colleagues, I need to make sure that I speak about Jesus and not myself. The gospel isn't about my faith, it's about what Jesus has done. Paul's focus here is on Jesus as Christ, as image of God, and Jesus as Lord. The word Christ is the same as the word for Messiah in the Old Testament. It's God's anointed King. And as we've said, it's not just that we're speaking of Jesus as God's King, but Jesus is the image of God. Paul is saying he's the exact representation of God's likeness. What Jesus says, God says. And he said Jesus is Lord. He asks us to submit ourselves to him. I think this message, again, is a difficult message in the city, isn't it? We have so many successful people here who are used to giving orders and not receiving them. But Paul says the gospel is about submitting to Jesus as Lord. And Paul says that he can't distort the message. Whilst it may be a difficult message, what's the alternative? If Jesus isn't authoritative, why can't we just ignore him? undermining the message makes Jesus seem irrelevant. I mean, quite frankly, if he isn't Lord of all, why should we go around speaking to people about Jesus? It's the fact that the message is what it is that makes it so important. That's why Paul says it has to be taught plainly, without distortion. So in summary, turning back to the question of how we consider Paul's ministry, we've seen it's not motivated by self-interest or self-promotion. It's motivated by the responsibility of his work. Paul saw it as a matter of spiritual life and death. Paul says he doesn't use deception or distortion. He presents the gospel plainly. Paul says he shouldn't be judged by lack of apparent results. He should be judged by his faithfulness. And Paul does not focus on himself. He proclaims Jesus as Lord and as image of God and as King. Whilst he doesn't universally win friends and influence people, his ministry was successful. He preached the plain truth, and whilst some people did not accept it, others believed and responded. But we can also apply this directly to us. If we're still looking into the Christian faith, will we take up this challenge to listen to people who present the Bible's message, even if it's not the message we think we would like? Will we see if that message actually makes sense? For those of us who believe, if we are asked about our faith, how will we speak about it? Will we present the plain truth without distortion? Are these the qualities we look for in those who teach us? What do we value from the talks here in Moorgate? In many senses, we seem quite insignificant, don't we, down here in a dingy basement, just 30 or 40 of us, when there are so many thousands off doing other things at lunchtime in much more glamorous places. What's the value of the ministry here in Moorgate? And I think we need to ask ourselves the question, well, is the gospel being taught here plainly? Because if it is, it's very valuable, isn't it? We don't need to go off looking for a bigger, more glamorous church with better speakers. We can stick with this one, with the speakers we have, so long as they keep presenting the message plainly. Over the next few weeks, the other speakers will continue to look at Paul's defence of his ministry in 2 Corinthians and pick up some of these themes in more detail. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder today of how your message should be presented. Help us to listen to and encourage people who present the plain truth. Help those of us who believe have the confidence to speak plainly about Jesus and not distort our message. Help those of us who are unsure or uncertain to look to people and listen to people who present to them the plain truth. For Jesus' sake. Amen.